This morning we have a special message on this Resurrection Sunday. And yet at the same time it fits in with our series on the mystery of Christ. Paul has told us in Romans chapter 16 that he preaches the gospel, which is the mystery of God. And that mystery, he says, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not a religious belief in him, but Christ dwelling in me is my only hope in this life and in the next. We're going to read the resurrection story, Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 through 4 is the introduction to the circumstances around the tomb, as all of Matthew 28 has to do with the resurrected Christ. Now, after the Sabbath, and it's interesting, and again, I point out those of you that are following in your Greek texts or interlinear, that the word Sabbath is plural. They use the plural Sabbaths for the seven-day weeks. But it is interesting that that's not how it's used in this first phrase. After the Sabbaths, there were two Sabbaths on the week of Passover when Jesus died. There was the Passover Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath, and then there was the normal Sabbath on Saturday, which is why, hate to ruin your Easter Sunday, that Jesus died on Thursday, not on Friday. And remember, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, not two nights. So if he died on Friday, he was only in the grave two nights. So you check back Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that from the day the decree went out for the restoration of Jerusalem to begin until the day that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem was given to us to the day. That's why Jesus said as he was riding in, he wept over Jerusalem because he said, "This day is your day of visitation. You should have known it." To the day he comes in. And during that week, there were two Sabbaths. At the end of the Sabbaths, both the Friday and the Saturday Sabbaths, while beginning to dawn towards the first day of the week, and again, the word week is plural because the plural Sabbath is used for the week. At dawn, that was the period of time. Secondly, the people came, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Their purpose is to see, literally to view the grave. Now, when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate to get permission to take the body of Jesus down off the cross to put it in Joseph's tomb, the women followed them to see where he was going to be buried. And when he was put into the tomb and the stone rolled in front of the tomb, they were sitting across from the tomb watching. So it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and there were also other women, so the other Gospels tell us, and they were viewing the grave from over the opposite direction. The plan of God, and behold, there happened a great earthquake. Here's what caused the earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had descended from out of heaven, and having come, that is, to the tomb, he rolled back the stone away from the door, and was sitting upon it. Now, it is interesting about these stones in front of the tomb. What they would do is they would take the stone, and literally it would take 10 men. They would make a trench in front of the tomb, and they would roll the stone down the trench to in front of the door and then secure it so that it would be permanent. 10 men to roll it down to the tomb. This angel comes, and he rolls the stone away by himself. This is an angel. And he was sitting upon the stone from the door, and he was sitting upon it. And his countenance, or his appearance, was as lightning, and his clothing white as if snow. And from fear of him, the ones who were keeping guard were shaken. Interesting. That's the same word, seismos. We get seismology, the study of earthquakes. Same word used in verse 2 as the word for earthquake. They were shaken. They had a little private earthquake inside of them. The ones keeping guard were shaken and became as if dead. They're laying on the ground, eyes wide open, in total shock. In verses 5 through 8, to the interaction at the tomb, and when the angel responded, he said to the women, "You yourselves do not fear." And the Greek text is very interesting because the "you yourselves" is emphasized. He's not talking to the soldiers. He's not talking to anybody. You yourself, you over there, you women. He gives them the command before he tells them two things. He says, "Do not fear. For I know that you are seeking Jesus, the one who has been crucified. He is not here, for he was raised, according as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord was lying." So, the first thing he pronounces is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and then invites them to come into the tomb to actually see the proof for themselves. John's gospel says that the body wrap that Jesus was in, he was wrapped like a mummy with linen cloth, that the body wrap was still in the tomb, still completely wrapped with no body in it. And the head wrap, which was separate, was folded and over by itself in the corner. So when they came in, that's what they saw. And the second thing he tells them, he gives them directions to tell the disciples, "And when you go quickly, tell his disciples that he was raised from out of the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I told you." And when they departed quickly from the sepulcher or tomb, they left with fear and great joy. They had mixed emotions. They too had gone through a shocking experience. They left with fear and great joy all at the same time. And they ran to report to his disciples that which they were told. Our second text for today is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. That was the account of the resurrection. Each year we take the various places in which Paul or some of the other writers of the New Testament letters used the application of the resurrection of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, or verse 8, excuse me, 3:8, in verses 6 and 7, Paul lists his religious pedigree. The book of Philippians was written about Christian fellowship. This is the precaution over Christian fellowship. In verses 6 and 7, Paul listed all of his credentials. His right standing as a Jew, his practice of the law as a Jew. So in verses 8 and 9, he tells us now his priority. He says, "But indeed, therefore, and I am considering all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." In other words, in order to gain knowledge of my Savior, I count everything else but loss. It's gone. You ever been in a situation where you've had to compare going to hear from the Word of God about Jesus Christ and maybe some important thing? And I'm always struck with the fact that our choices will include a sacrifice. It'll cost me something that means a lot to me, just so I can know Him. I count all things but loss, all of His education in the Jewish religion, all of His standing, even as a Jew, and even as a Pharisee, and the practice of the law. He says, I consider everything loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, on account of whom I had suffered the loss of all things. Now, interesting, suffered the loss, that's an aorist passive, which means it was taken from him. He suffered the loss of all things. And I am considering them to be garbage, refuse, in order that I might gain Christ. And in order that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from out of law, but that which is through faith of Christ. Again, it's the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is from out of God, based upon the faith. Then in verse 10, after he tells the priority, he says, for the knowledge of God. If I have access to the knowledge of God, everything else is like garbage. Sometimes we have difficulty choosing between the Lord and other things. He says it's refuse compared to Christ. But now his primary goal in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, all the while being made conformable unto his death. And he says this, if how I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In the language, he's not saying, I hope I do, or I'm trying to find how. He says, my goal is to know him so that I can attain the resurrection from the dead one day. Not as though I already attained, either had already been perfected. But I am pursuing, if also I may apprehend or take hold, upon which also I was apprehended or taken a hold by Christ Jesus. Fantastic verse there in verse 12. He says, so that I can take hold of the reason why Christ took a hold of me. Jesus took a hold of me and drew me to himself. Jesus saved me. He has a purpose for it. I know there's the promise of the resurrection of the dead, and I know that there's a promise to be with him in heaven. But in this earthly life, he was pressing towards that goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I want to talk a little bit about verse 10. Paul's primary goal in life was all one thing in four parts. First of all, he says in verse 10, that I might know him. There are very few believers that know him. He has saved us and he has taken a hold of us, but we do not know the one who has taken hold of us. He knows us. And we have a lifetime, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible's about him. Recently in discussions about the Bible, where people were getting so involved with Scripture that had nothing to do with the Lord, that I said, you know, it's not about the literature, it's about the Lord. That's what the literature talks about. We have to defend the truth. But the book isn't the final end. It's Christ. Getting to know him. His yearning is to know him. Secondly, and the power of his resurrection. I want to get to know Jesus Christ personally. Now, Jesus Christ, the person, the God, the being, there are certain characteristics and traits about him. When you get to know somebody, you get to know them. They're not robots. They have their particular desires. Everybody is their own person. God is his own person. God is not a concept or a religious concept. He is living. Therefore, there are characteristics about him that when we come to know him, we get to know those characteristics about him. And one of them is the power of his resurrection. In John chapter 11, verse 25, when Jesus came into town after Lazarus had died, Mary and Martha came up to Jesus and said, "Had you been here when our brother was sick and before he died, you could have prevented him from dying." Jesus said, "He will rise up in the resurrection." She quotes doctrine. Well, we all believe in the resurrection, and I know I will see him someday as we all raise from the dead, but I'm talking right now. Had you been here, you could have healed him and he would not have died. Jesus said in John 11, 25, he says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he should die, yet he will live forever." He personalized resurrection. It's not me believing in the resurrection that helps me. It's having the resurrected one living inside of me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus. And one of the things he prayed for, he says, in order that you might know the greatness of God's power that he has toward us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is energizing in you in your daily life. Same, exact. It's resurrection power because it's the resurrected Christ. The same Jesus who conquered sin and conquered the grave lives in me and guarantees me that I'm going to conquer everything. I'm just going to pass through this life. Of course, taking our illustration from the first hour, I can pass through this life in my shelter or out in the parking lot, if you know what I mean. Out in the storm. I am going to make it, but I dictate how I'm going to make it. either trusting him or allowing life to take me and throw me around. Paul says, I want to get to know him, the resurrected. I want to get to know the power of the resurrection. That's why Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus. Oh, if you would only know the power that God has toward you and in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God could say to Paul when Paul prayed for healing for his health problems, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus is more powerful than sin. Jesus is more powerful than death. Jesus is more powerful than anything in the universe. And he lives in me and calls me to trust him. Not just what he did 2,000 years ago, but who he is today. That's why I feel bad about some people who would go and say, I want to go to church on Christmas and Easter. Better than nothing. Just to remember a person and an event from 2,000 years ago. But he lives today. That's what we celebrate. Not only that he rose from the dead, but the resurrected Christ lives today. So far, pretty good, huh? His priority. Oh, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. Let's get to know some more of Jesus. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Uh-oh. See, there are certain attributes about God, but when you get to know him, there are certain things about him. He has power for resurrection, and he has sufferings. Well, I'd rather have the power for resurrection, thank you. You know, I'll take a year's supply. Forget the suffering part. But suffering is a part of who Jesus is, this resurrected one. Had he not suffered, he would not have had to rise from the dead. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. These will be his sufferings, not mine. When I suffer for him, for walking with him, and for knowing him, I am suffering his sufferings. And that is part of him. You can't just take part of him and say, well, I want to get to know Jesus in a certain way. If you want to get to know him, it's both the power of the resurrection and the fellowship, participation with his sufferings. What do I have to do that for? That's why we need the power of the resurrection. To lead us out of participating with his sufferings. A fourth thing is a very interesting statement. This is a present participle. And it was these three things. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings while going through a lifetime process, 24 hours a day. He says, while being made conformable unto his death. That doesn't sound too exciting. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died my death. He didn't die for me so that I would not have to die, because I can't die for myself. The Father would not accept anything except a sinless sacrifice. That was Jesus Christ. But when Jesus took my place on the cross, I died. I was crucified. Paul says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So when I receive Jesus Christ as I live this earthly life, every day the death of Christ is being worked out in my life continuously. Continuously. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 that we've been studying on Monday nights. Paul says, now if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing Christ being raised from the dead is dying no more. Death has no more power over him. He died once and he rose from the dead, defeating death. But he went through death in order to defeat it. So when Jesus died on the cross, I was crucified with Christ. That old sin nature was crucified. And every day I am being conformed unto his death. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, that he is dying daily, that he's as a sheep going to the slaughter. If you go back to the Gospels and read the whole life of Jesus Christ, and this is what I would recommend if somebody came up and said, okay, what's it like to walk with the Lord? Well, it's like who he is. Read the Gospels and find out who Jesus is. He had power over sickness and disease. He had power over death. He suffered afflictions and persecution by a world that rejected him. He submitted himself voluntarily to die on the cross for the punishment and the penalty for everyone's sins. Suffered death. And rose from the dead, that we might not just have forgiveness of sins, but we would have victory over death in order to be with him forever. So as you study the life of Jesus, and then say, okay, you want to know what it's like to walk with Jesus? Take that same Jesus from the Gospels and put him inside of you. He's going to do the same thing. Same persecution. Same afflictions, because the spirit of Satan in the world is going to react to Christ in me just like he did when Christ was here personally. That's the way it's going to be. With death comes resurrection. You cannot separate the two. And with resurrection comes death. You can't separate them. So we celebrate the resurrection, but do we really understand that that resurrection of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ and the resurrection presence of Christ is so that we might fellowship with his sufferings while at the same time being made conformable to his death all day long, every day? The resurrection life is the only spiritual life we have. It's Christ, the risen one. Christ, the resurrection himself, which is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, that in Christ Jesus and his resurrection, we have a living hope. Why? Because he is living today. And he will see me through this life, and when I physically die and my spirit separates from my body, I will experience resurrection life. to be with Christ. He has made the path for us. But we also have to walk the path. And he left us an example that we should follow in his steps, because he lives out the same life in us as when he was here. It's the same person. Power and affliction. Voluntarily submitting to the injustices. Peter says he submitted himself to the one who judges righteously. The Son, Jesus, just said, Father, I commit myself into your hands, these people that are harassing me and persecuting me. He committed himself to the Father. So Christianity is not a dead religion that we practice. And I apologize for those in leadership who present the fact that Christianity today is alive because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and they preach and teach and act and represent him as if that happened 2,000 years ago, but he's not alive today. Nowhere to be found. He doesn't go with you. Here are the 10 things you have to practice this week. No. Jesus Christ is alive. He's real. He's not a concept. And I agree with Paul that if he's not alive and real, and if this doesn't have anything to do with the living Jesus Christ, we're wasting our time. And if you're looking for a religion just to get you through life, this isn't it. But it's worth living like we were singing. Because he lives, I can face today, I can face tomorrow, I can face as much, I can face as many days, and as much affliction as God wants me to, because he is sufficient. He's my shelter. And that's what you and I celebrate today. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would manifest your person, your character, your nature, through your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Help us to see it's not a religious walk where we believe in what Jesus did in the various events that he performed. But we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, who is our peace, who is the love of God, who is the one who moves in our life by faith in an unseen persuasion that is so powerful. We couldn't get away from it even if we tried. We do rejoice today that we serve a risen Savior, and that our fellowship together is not just a religious exercise, but we come to learn our top priority is the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings while being made conformable to his death all day long. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.